Our Bible study will begin in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be turning over there to the 5th chapter. We're going to read a few verses, like the first 10 or 12 verses of Luke chapter 5 to get us started today. I'll just remind you now, because I'll probably forget later, to ask you to stick a marker right there, because we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture and then come back to Luke chapter 5. Well, let's start for the reading today of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, that's Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. And this is Simon Peter, okay? He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked hard." And by the word master there is simply a word of respect. Like in today's culture, we might say, sir, ma'am. It's recognition of authority, but it's not a recognition of deity. Okay, it's just a term of respect when he says master at this point, verse 5. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say, and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord." This is the recognition of deity. He calls him Lord. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the great catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to pray again for your anointing on me as I share the message that I believe you've put into my heart for this day and for this hour and for our church. Help me to speak clearly, simply, yet lovingly and profoundly. May you speak to us and encourage us in our spiritual journey to love Jesus and follow him more and more. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message again this morning, we're titling it the same as last week. This is part two. And our message is called simply Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling. We want to look at what Jesus is calling us to do and what he's calling us to be about as the people of God in this series. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at things like the calling of Jesus on all of us to serve one another. We're all called to do that. We're all called to love one another and serve one another in the body of Christ. We are all called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, every single believer, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are out in the world, whatever we're doing out in the world, we're called to be ministers. In fact, one of the motivations for this particular message and series that we're doing is my conviction that the church of Christ in this generation is a far cry from what the Church of Jesus is supposed to be. When I read the book of Acts, and I see the church in the book of Acts, and I see a community of believers who are sharing everything about life together, who are always there for each other, who are loving on one another, meeting each other's needs, blessing one another, and then beyond that, going out into the world, I'm talking about every believer, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see that church in the book of Acts, and then I look at the church of America in the 21st century, the pictures don't add up. The pictures don't match. I often wonder if Paul or Peter and James and John, if they were to come back into the 21st century, into America, and they were to see what we call church in America today, I wonder if they would even realize and recognize the community of believers that they were the foundation for, that Jesus built this whole organization on, this community upon. Because again, in the book of Acts, every believer was a participant in everything that went on. The idea of a separation between clergy and laity is non-existent in the scriptures. And when we have church, what we call church, unfortunately, we've come to call this building the church. This building is a building. You and I are the church. And when they did church, they all did church. They all came together. They all worshiped. They all loved each other. They all served one another. They all went into the world to witness. And they even went into the world to do miracles and lay hands on the sick and see them recover and to pray for people and see the power of God manifest in people's real life situations. In our 21st century church, our idea of church is that church is a place where you go to on Sunday morning and spend a couple hours, and then you go back to your life after that. And there was no distinction between church and life in the New Testament. Church was their life because they were the church. See? All of you ladies that are here today, you came to church as ladies. You'll leave here, you'll still be ladies. You'll go home, you're not one thing here and something else out there is my point. And as Christians here, and we're supposed to be Christians out there too. We went to Richmond Thursday. We went down there. Becky had her CT scan done in order for preparation for the knee replacement surgery in a couple of weeks. And after we went in and we came out to the front of the building there and we were waiting for the car to be brought around, they got the valet parking like we do in Lynchburg. And so we dropped the car off and we're standing out front and we're waiting for them to bring the car around. And while we're standing there, Becky and I are standing, there's several benches and there's a lady sitting on the bench, you know. And so we looked at her and said, well, how are you doing? How many of you know sometimes you shouldn't say how you're doing unless you really want to know how somebody's doing? We said, how are you doing? And she started telling us how she was doing. I mean, she just told us all about all of her problems and all the things that she was going through and all the difficulties that she was having and all this stuff. And they brought the car around and as we were getting up, Becky looked at this woman and she said, can we pray for you right here? And she said, sure. So we stopped and prayed for that lady there. And listen, guys, here's the point. Becky didn't do that because she's a minister. She didn't do that because she's ordained. She did that because she's a Christian. See, that's what Christians are supposed to do. It's not just about a two-hour service on Sunday morning and then we go back to whatever else we were doing. No, we're Christians. And wherever we go, we should be sensitive to the Lord and looking for opportunities to serve or witness or love or minister or whatever outside of the walls of this building. And I'm fearful of the condition of the church in America. And I recognize this, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? I get that. But I also understand it's very, very easy for all of us, for any of us, to fall into a routine that we call church so that we stop actually being the church of Jesus Christ. Did you know in the book of the Revelation, in the first three chapters there, chapters 2 and 3 mention several churches, and Jesus speaks to these churches about the conditions of their spiritual condition. And one of those churches is a church, it's called the church of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And Jesus says to this church at Ephesus, he says, I've got this one problem with you guys. He says, you've left your first love. Or you might say it this way, you don't love the way you used to love in the beginning. And here's the picture that I get when I read about that church there. I see a church that was vibrant, that was on fire, that was full of the Spirit of God and full of the love of God and blessing people and reaching out to people. But over time, people got into the habit of going to church. Most of you know that I had a brother who was in the ministry years ago. And he went to Lexington Theological Seminary out in Lexington, Kentucky. And while he was there, he was a supply pastor for a little country church in a crossroads town called Houstonville. This is the stereotypical crossroads town, one blinking, flashing light where the roads crossed, and that was it. In the middle of beautiful country out there. He was a supply pastor, just a young man, and all of these old country folks, they just loved him. And after church one Sunday, he was greeting people as they go out, and he said, you know, it's good to see you in church today. And one woman said, it's always my habit to be here. And his response to her was, that'd be a good habit to break. She was shocked. What do you mean a good habit? Well, his point was, we shouldn't go to church out of habit. We ought to go to church because we are the church, and because we love Jesus, and because we want to worship the Son of God and honor Him and get to know Him more and more. See, it's easy for us to get into the habit to where things just become ritual. They become routine. We start just going through the motions instead of really living the life. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between just going through the motions and really living the life. And when Jesus calls us, and this is, I want to go back. We're going to talk about serving and witnessing and all of these things. And probably shouldn't tell you this one, but we're going to talk about this one too. One of the things that Jesus called us to do is to suffer for Him. And nobody likes to hear that. So I'm not going to tell you which Sunday that is because I want to be here. See? But we're going to talk about those things. But I want to go back today and just kind of tag on to what we talked about last week and talk about what Jesus said and what Jesus meant when He invited His disciples to follow Him. Jesus said, follow Me. And we shared with you last week, the whole essence of the invitation of Jesus came to people that He recognized needed Him, which is everybody. And He points out to many of them the cost of what it's going to mean to follow Him. In fact, if you remember, we looked last week at the story of what we call the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And here was a man who had money, he had authority, he had power. He had everything that people in the world looked for, but he wasn't happy in his heart. He knew that something was missing in his life. And he recognized that it was something spiritual that was out of tune and out of touch in his life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit or to earn eternal life, spiritual life? And the long and short of it was Jesus told him, what you need to do is you've got a lot of stuff. You need to sell that stuff, give the money away, and come follow Me. And the point was specifically in this man's life that this man was ruled by his stuff. Boy, he loved his stuff. And Jesus goes on to make the point, and you know, I think this is really a message all of us need to hear. So many rabbit trails. Most of us probably don't think of ourselves as really wealthy people. But by the standard of the world, every single person in this room is filthy rich. I'm talking about disgustingly rich. Oh, more rabbit trails. We had a man from India come over to the United States years ago. And this was a man who lived in a shack in the mountains. He was an evangelist in the nation of India. Raised a Muslim, came to Christ, lost everything, rejected by his family. They counted him as dead because he came to Christ. He comes to America to speak to some of our churches in the area. We all go out to dinner. This was when one of the fast food steakhouses down there, Golden Corral or something, was on Ward's Road. And we all went in there and we're sitting around. Everybody ate. And as the plates are being collected, his mouth just dropped open. And he said, "You could have fed my whole community on the food you men just threw away." I'm just telling you guys, we're filthy rich. We're filthy rich in this nation, and all of us. And the question needs to be for all of us, are we like that rich young ruler? Because in that story in Mark chapter 10, that rich young ruler, he couldn't let go of his stuff. His stuff was more important to him than knowing the Son of God and having eternal life. Jesus said, your stuff is an idol to you. You need to sell it all, give the money away, and come and follow me. There's the cost of salvation. There's the cost. See, there is cost involved. Salvation is a free gift that costs you everything. But it's worth the price because the reward is greater than the cost. But in America, not only where material things are concerned, not only where ministry is concerned, but our whole attitude about church and about Christianity, it is so far removed from what the Bible teaches us Christianity really is. And I have to wonder, if those guys were to come back, would they even recognize what we call the church as being the church of God? I'm reading a book. It's called the Letters to the Churches. It's written by a man named Francis Chan. Francis Chan was a mega church pastor in Simi Valley, California, a dozen years ago. Thousands and thousands of people were coming to his church, and he walked away from it because God convicted him that what he was calling church wasn't really church. And that he being on the platform and being the teacher and all these people coming to hear what he had to say and then getting up and going home wasn't what church was supposed to be all about. Do you understand today that our gathering together here this morning is not just our putting in our time for the week to appease God? Our time here this morning, I want you to hear this. Our time here this morning is really supposed to be Bible school. This is supposed to be Bible school. This is supposed to be discipleship class. Okay? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Here's what I mean by that. When we come together, I teach the word of the Lord, so that we can all learn what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, so that we can all go out the door and be what we learn we're supposed to be when we gather together in here. Mostly what we do the Western church in America is we go to church, we sit and listen, we go back home, we live our lives. And we leave everything else up to the professional clergy. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. All of us as believers are supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry. Instead, we have created a cultural Christianity which is very, very casual about the way it approaches its relationship with Jesus Christ. We're very casual about it. We're very, dare I say, take it or leave it in our attitude toward Jesus for the most part. In the book, I started to tell you about it. Francis Chan, when he left his church, he went to Southeast Asia and he spent a couple of years in that region in the world where people literally put their life on the line to attend a meeting like you are in this morning. I see again, with our Western minds, we don't grasp what those people have to go through just to be in a church service on Sunday morning. Those people, I want you to hear this, those people over there put their life on the line to be able to get into a meeting like we are here. Let me say it this way for effect. They put their life on the line to be in a meeting that many American Christians just blow off as insignificant week to week. Unimportant. Not worthy of our time. And these people give their lives to be in a meeting like this because they know the value of the Word of God. They know the value of relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. They know their purpose as Christians is to encourage one another, to strengthen themselves in God, and to go out and be lights in their world wherever it is, even though it may cost them their lives to do so. And we in the West, we have this casual attitude toward Christianity. We can take it or leave it. We can show up at church or not. It's not important. It's no big deal. We've created a salvation that has no dedication. I just want to tell you this morning, guys, that is absolutely, completely foreign to the Scriptures. There's no such thing in the Bible as a salvation that didn't produce a dedication and a commitment and a people who were sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ. We're a far cry from what the Bible teaches us Christianity is supposed to be. And then we wonder why we're so powerless as Christians. The reason we don't have the power of the Church of Acts is because we don't live like the Church of Acts. And so I just want to share with you again the idea today, the importance of recognizing that Christianity is not just a religion. Christianity is not just keeping a ritual or two and we're good to go where God is concerned. Christianity is not about simply praying a sinner's prayer. It's not simply about being baptized. It's not simply about joining a church. Nothing wrong with those things, but understand those things don't save you. Salvation comes when we make a decision to follow Jesus with all of our heart. And what that means is when we follow Jesus, we go the same direction. We walk the same path. We live the same way. We do the same things because Jesus lives in us. And understand, I'm not talking about we're having to try to produce something on our own. I'm talking about something that will happen naturally to us if we'll make the decision to follow Him. If you'll make the decision to follow Jesus, He will change your heart. He will change your life. There's a verse in the Psalms that says God will give us the desires of our heart. If we will delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And unfortunately, we look at that sort of in a materialistic way and we think, well, if I just do the right things, God will give me whatever I want. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is telling us that if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, if we will choose to follow Jesus, He will give us the desires. That means He will change the desires of our heart. He will give us right desire to do the right thing if we will just make the decision to follow Him. I'm telling you today, you don't have to change your life. But if you'll choose to follow Jesus, He'll change your life for you. And that's Christianity. That's Christianity. Christianity is not trying harder, working more, trying to be better, doing all these things. Christianity is just following Jesus, drawing closer to Him, letting Him have complete control so that He can do in us what He wants to do. He'll make all the changes necessary if we're willing to follow Him. Look at Luke chapter 9 real quickly. I'm going to try to do these as quickly as I can. I took too long with my introduction. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We've read these scriptures before. Following Jesus isn't a decision you made one time in the past and you're good to go for life. Following Jesus is the decision we make every day. And every day we need to make that decision over again. And the next day we make that decision over again. Because if we don't make the decision to follow Jesus every day, we'll turn right back to the way that we used to be and we'll start doing the same old things that we used to do. It's who we are as human beings. Autopilot follows the nature of the flesh, not the nature of the Spirit. Following the nature of the Spirit is something you must decide to do every day. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, to follow Me, he must deny himself. What does that mean, deny himself? It means stop being selfish. Is that blunt enough for you? To stop being selfish. Most of us live our life selfishly. Every decision about our life is, what do I want? Where do I want to go? What do I want to have? What do I want to be? What do I? And Jesus says, stop being selfish and start seeking God's will for your life. Find out what God wants you to do. Find out where God wants you to go. Find out what God wants you to be. And then follow Him. Because He'll make you everything He wants you to be if you'll just follow. Just follow. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Notice that word daily. Daily. Every day. Every day is a new start. Every day is a new opportunity to follow Jesus all over again. And if we'll make that decision every day, Jesus will work in us every day to change and transform our lives. But following Jesus means making Jesus first. It means making Jesus the priority of your life. It means making Jesus the priority over everything else and anyone else in your life. Look with me again quickly at Luke chapter 14. We looked at a couple of verses here last week. And I'm going to start there, but then I want to move on from there. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were going along with Jesus, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Guys, those words are so strong. Those words are so powerful. It's hard for us to grasp what He's saying there. But He's telling us that Jesus Christ must be more important to us than anything or anyone else in the world. It uses the word hate, and the word is used there as a comparison. We know Jesus doesn't want us to hate anybody. He teaches us to love one another. But what He's saying there sort of metaphorically is that compared to the way that we love other people, our love for Jesus ought to make our love for people look like hatred. We love Him so much. He's the priority over anything and everything in our lives. And He says, if it's not that way, you can't be My disciple. And it bothers me, the church in our generation and in our nation, when we teach that you know, you just come to church, you just keep a few rituals, everything is cool, your life doesn't have to change, you don't have to live in any way particular, you can do whatever you want to do, all of these kinds of things, and all of that is completely foreign to the Bible. And I fear we are buying into a religion called Christianity that cannot save you. Jesus has to be first. Jesus has to be our priority. And by the way, and we talked about this, we read this last week, and I meant to say this, and please understand. Again, Jesus, as he's speaking there in verses 26 and 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When Jesus is talking about these things and these relationships, again, recognize that he's talking about by comparison. By comparison, our love for him should make love for everybody else look like hatred. And Jesus is not talking about, he's not talking about neglecting our responsibilities. Don't misunderstand what we're saying here. He's not saying neglect your responsibilities where your family, where your children, where your parents, where all these people are concerned. He's simply saying be sure that Jesus is the priority over all of them. And Jesus needs to be that. If we're really going to follow him and if we're really going to be the sons and daughters of God that he calls us to be and wants us to be. And gosh, there's so much I want to say about even. Let me just throw this out at you. The best thing, please hear this. The best thing you can do for your family, for your parents, for your brothers and sisters, for your children, the best thing you can do for any of them is to make Jesus Christ the priority of your life and model true Christianity in front of them. Because see, guys, if you will model it in front of them, if you've been a parent very long, you know that children... What's the phrase? More is caught than is taught. In other words, children don't listen to what you say, they watch what you do. And that's how they learn, and that's what they imitate. And that's why it's so important for us to model real Christianity and Jesus Christ the priority of our lives. The best thing you can do. Best thing you can do. For your children, for your family. Best thing you can do for your children, model Jesus, number one. Second best thing you can do for your children, model your spouse as number two. Because I can tell you, they're learning from you how to be a husband or a wife as well. Your children are learning from you how to be a Christian. They're learning from you how to be a husband, learning from you how to be a wife. What kind of model are you being for your family? Got to move on. Look at verse 28. This passage of scripture is all about counting the cost of Christianity and recognizing that it's going to cost us something to follow Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 28, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule. This man began to build was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. What's he talking about in those verses? He's talking about counting the cost. Before you do something, you always want to count the cost, to see if you can really afford to do what you're being asked to do. And he's telling us as Christians to follow Jesus, we need to be sure we're willing to count the cost, because there is cost involved. Okay? So he goes on to say in verse 33, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. There again, The idea is that our things cannot be more important to us than our relationship with Jesus Christ. And anything that is must be removed. You can have no other gods before him. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two gods. You will love one, you will hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. See? And so there's cost involved, but the reward always exceeds the cost. Look at verses 34 and 35 with me. Watch this. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it become seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What in the world does that mean? Well, listen, let's see if we can figure it out. Jesus is talking. Remember, context is everything when we study the scriptures? Context is everything. And so the context of the passage that we're looking at is the cost of being a disciple. Okay? Now, and he starts talking about salt and seasoning and it being useless and that kind of thing. Here's what I believe these scriptures are saying to us here. I believe that the flavor of salt is what he's talking about when he's talking about the cost of following Christ. And he says to us here in these verses of scripture, he says, if salt has lost its flavor, if it's lost its taste, then it's useless. It's of no value. We just throw it away. To me, the taste that he's talking about here where Christianity is concerned, the taste, what gives Christianity its flavor is its cost. What gives it its flavor is its cost. Without the cost, Christianity's boring. It's boring. There's nothing here. There's nothing to it. But if it costs something, our Christianity needs to be seasoned. We need to spice it up a little bit. And what spices it up is the cost of it. Making it cost something. I gotta jump to the end. Listen, he said that salt that has lost its flavor needs to be thrown out. It's useless. A Christianity that has no cost is useless and should be thrown out. My point again, real Christianity will cost you something. This imitation Christianity that we have in our society today that cost us nothing, you don't have to make a commitment. You don't have to be committed to anything. You don't have to be dedicated to anything. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to change anything. A Christianity that costs you nothing is worthless. I just want to tell you, like a faith that does not produce something in our lives, a Christianity that isn't reflected in a cost, neither one of those things can save you. And we've got a religion in America today that we're calling Christianity that a lot of people are falling for that is an imitation of what the Bible teaches real Christianity is. When you come to Jesus, I'm going to read one more passage real quickly. Look over at, actually, I never even got back to Luke 5. Let's just go back to Luke 5. We'll look at the other one next week. I want you to see something in Peter. So what was it? What was it about Peter? What was it about this man Jesus that made Peter so willing to leave everything to follow him? Again, remember last week in that story of the rich young ruler, after the rich young ruler walked away. And he turned his back on Jesus. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, no man will leave anything of this world to follow me without being rewarded many times more, both in this life and in the world to come. In other words, again, there's a cost, but the reward is greater than the cost. It's why you want to pay the price, okay? It's why as Christians we want to pay the price, because the reward exceeds the price, and until we pay the price, there's no reward, okay? So now look at Luke chapter 5. Let me show you what Peter saw that made him make that decision. Again, verse 4, Jesus finishes his preaching. He says to Simon, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for the catch. Simon answered and said, Master, or sir, term of respect, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. He was willing, first of all, to hear the words of the Lord, even though he didn't recognize yet who he was. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat who came to them for help. They came, filled both boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, Simon Peter saw that. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Here's the point, guys. Listen. Peter is a fisherman. Simon is a fisherman. He makes his life on that lake. It's where he spends his every day of his life is on that lake fishing. He fishes, he catches fish, he sells the fish. This is how he makes his living. He's in business with his brother Andrew, James and John, his friends, their father Zebedee. They got a big fishing business there. They're out there. This is what they do. This is how they make their money. But Peter sees something that day that makes him willing to leave everything else behind. Peter leaves the fishing business. Peter was a family man. Peter had a mother. He had a mother-in-law. I got a joke Becky doesn't let me tell. But he's got a family. And he leaves all of these people, his friends. Hey, you got to know he's got friends like everybody else. And they see Peter leaving everything to follow this rabbi. And just like today, if we make a decision today to really follow Jesus with all of our heart, a lot of our friends will look at us and think, you're nuts. Well, you got to know Peter's friends probably thought the same thing. But he was willing to leave them. Why was Peter willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? And it's right there in that story. It's simply this. Peter got a revelation. Peter saw a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God and realized that what he saw in Jesus was greater than anything and everything else he ever saw or had in life, and it was worth it to give up everything else to follow the Son of God. Now, I don't think even Peter knew all of that at the time. He probably couldn't have put it in those words. But he saw the majesty and the glory and the beauty of the Son of God, and his heart wouldn't let him do anything but follow Jesus. I'm telling you, brother and sister, when you and I get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will gladly lay aside everything else to follow the Son of God. The desire of our heart will be to follow him. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 for the church, for those who are already believers. He prays for them and he says, I pray that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, Paul says, I pray that you see Jesus more and more. I pray that you know Jesus more and more. Because the more you see him, the more you know him, the more you will love him, the more you'll desire to follow him, the more he will change you, and the better your life will become. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about a couple of rituals. It's not about doing our own thing. It's about loving Jesus so much. We make a choice to follow. When we make that choice, he changes everything else about us. For his glory. For our good. Father, thank you that you would love us so much that you would invite us to follow the Son of God. For the Spirit and the bride still say, come. And all who are hungry and thirsty can come. Anyone who desires the waters of life can come. Because you've invited us all to know Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that in spite of who we are and in spite of the things that we've done, in spite of the foolish decisions we've made and the sins we've committed, you still love us desperately and want us to be a part of your family. So you invite us to come. Thank you, God. Would you stand with me this morning as we stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment? Let me ask you this morning to please be honest with yourself between you and God. And ask yourself and be honest with yourself, have you made the decision to follow Jesus, to really follow Jesus? My hope and prayer is that all of us have made that decision, that we haven't fallen for the artificial, that we haven't fallen for the imitation, that we haven't accepted this idea of the possibility that there can even be a cultural, casual Christianity, when there's nothing casual about the Christianity of the Bible, when every one of the people in the scriptures that followed Jesus were absolutely, completely sold out to the Son of God. This is Christianity. This is the Christianity that will change our lives. This is the Christianity that will save our souls. This is the Christianity that will give us meaning and purpose in this life. This is the Christianity that will make this life exciting, spicy, tasty, of value and purpose, when we make the decision to sell out for Jesus. My prayer for you today is that you have had a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God, and that there is a spiritual hunger in your heart to know Jesus more and more. I believe that spirit is here this morning. And I believe your hearts are crying out for the Lord. Thank you, God. In fact, I'm just led this morning to invite you to come and join me up front. If you want to make a decision for the Lord today, whatever decision that might be, it might be a first-time decision to sell out to Jesus. It might be a decision to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. We don't often do this in this church, but I just feel impressed this morning to give an open invitation for you to come and stand with me at the front of the church here this morning if you want to make a new commitment or an original commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and sell out for the Son of God. To really be the church. To stop playing church, but to really be the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for these precious people that are standing here this morning. I pray for each one of them, Lord, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. Holy Spirit, that you would open their eyes to see Jesus for who he is in all of his beauty and glory and majesty, and to understand all that he has in store for us as children of God, both in this life and in the world to come. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit fresh and new on each one of these precious people today. As they open their heart to you, as they surrender their lives to you, as they say to you, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you with all of my life. I repent of my sins and I turn my life over to you. I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to save me and I ask you to make me new today. Thank you, Father. Pour out your Spirit now on these precious men and women, brothers and sisters in the Lord today. Renew a right spirit in them today, Father. Create in them a clean heart today, Father. Have your way in their hearts and in their lives today, Father. Forgive them of their sins. Renew them in your love. Save them, Father, by the power of your Spirit. May the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwell in them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for their commitment today to start new with you in these moments together here in this place. Make the difference, Father. Be the difference in each of their lives moving forward. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray for that impartation of your Holy Spirit today, Father, for fresh oil from heaven, for a new anointing, for new vision, for new purpose, for new life more abundant, for all that you have purchased, all that you have provided, all that you have in store for these men and women who are children of the living God. Thank you, Father, for fresh vision and insight, fresh anointing, fresh power, and fresh love by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we believe together that not only these, but all of us will be changed because of our time in your presence here today, because of the activity of your Holy Spirit living within us from this day moving forward. Thank you, God, for renewing us today. Thank you, Father, for equipping us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to ask you, just if you'll just stay right where you are, we're going to go ahead and close with song. Our hour is late. We want to be dismissed. If we can pray with any of you about anything else personally beyond this today, we're here to minister to your life in any way that we can by the Spirit of God. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today, all right? In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Lord, answer that prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.